my life experience and also my professional experience, I have found it wise to not doubt when someone quietly and personally, just between the two of you, says, "I believe my time on this life, in this life, is short." They might not have any very significant evidence in that moment, but whatever is leading them to believe that about themselves, especially if they're sharing it just with you and maybe even asking you not to tell anyone else that that's how they're feeling about the present situation, it's a bit overwhelming. You may be tempted to argue with them and show them all the reasons why their thinking is probably a little sideways. But the reality often is, people who have had those conversations with me at their initiating have been more accurate than they might have realized. Even when it wasn't very seeable and predictable for anybody else but them, I can't imagine what it must have been like. After the first paragraph of our lesson, for young Pastor Timothy to read the second paragraph, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." It might not have been a surprise to Timothy. It might have been par for the course. We don't know what conversations these two men might have been having and what other correspondence was shared between the two of them beyond what is offered to us as inspired scripture in the two letters that we do have gathered in the Bible. But it had to be a difficult moment. It likely spurred for Timothy some reminiscence of his relationship with his spiritual father, as he clearly saw and understood Paul to be. Paul had baptized and played a significant role in his understanding of the fully developed plan of God, so that he moved very quickly from a messianic Jewish person to a full-fledged confessional Christian in a very short amount of time, and then almost immediately began training for the public ministry. I don't know what kind of ministry experiences Timothy might have had prior to this moment of reading this paragraph. It's kind of a unique situation when you think about it. Those who received something that was inspired scripture as a personal message to them, who we know were the very first person, human being in the world, to read words meant just for them in the moment, that then would become words that thousands of years later others would read and gain value and perspective from. But Timothy wasn't left wondering what Paul meant when he said, "Keep the faith," in the sense of, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul's telling his mentee, "I have been faithful. I have mentored you. I have been a man of the word for you. And I'm expecting that in this moment, with this news, as it plays out in your life from this point forward, you will continue to be what I have been as an example for you through the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, and that you will be for the people that we have ministered to up until this day together, and separately, and those still to come who will come to the faith through your proclaiming of the word, the preaching of the word in all seasons," as he says it. It's important for us to note the chronology of these two paragraphs. Many of us, if we were certain that our days were numbered and that we were finishing the race, would likely lead with that. That would be like verse 3 or verse 4 of chapter 1 after the customary greetings and blessings. And okay, this is what's going on. But that's not the Apostle Paul. He He takes a very different approach to it, and he reminds young Pastor Timothy of what he's facing and what the reality of ministry for him and for most others is first. And it's only after he's told him, keep your head in all situations and endure hardship, he comes back with a paragraph that defines for Timothy one of the soon-to-be hardships will be. And that is saying goodbye for a time to his spiritual father, his mentor, the pastor who had taught him how to be a pastor. We so often focus on that last paragraph, and the sermon is all about Paul. What about Timothy, the one receiving those words? What did Paul leave him with? Now let's go back to what Paul said first that set up this paragraph about his impending death at the hands of the Roman government that he could see was coming because of his arrest and his persecution and all the events that had been playing out. His first time through all of that, Paul was confident he would be released. This time, not so much. So with all of that in mind, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Maybe the first time we read that, you weren't hearing those words from a dying man, but now you read them and you say, oh, this makes a completely different picture in my mind of what Paul is telling him. He's saying, after I'm gone, you continue on, you keep the faith, you keep your head about you in all situations, preach the word. In other words, proclaim the word, the inspired word of God, Old Testament and New. Be prepared in season and out of season. Ultimately, that's a way of expressing when it's convenient and maybe when it's not. When you're ready for what's coming at you, or maybe it's a more spontaneous moment. Whether it's something that's going to be received well by the people you need to speak the truth to, or, as we're about to find out, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Correct is more like course correction, setting somebody straight when they're heading the wrong direction. Rebuking, you know that bony finger of blame comes out and you are being told something absolutely has to change for the situation to turn out the way God has defined it and intended it to be. And then finally, encouragement is the building up of people through the word, but doing that with great patience and careful instruction. Why would the patience and the carefulness need to be there? Because the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You and I hear that and we say, when isn't that the case? Paul's saying that's going to happen. And Paul was really leaning into the idea that it's already happening, and that's how he knew it would continue to happen. And he's telling Timothy, it's going to be your reality just like anybody else who shares the word. There will be those moments when what you need to say to someone else is God's truth, God's inspired, historical, objective truth for every single human being, universally, no matter what era of history, no matter what circumstance of life, no matter what the biology or chemistry is that courses through their veins in regard to ethnicity or social status or anything else, this is truth. And they won't want anything to do with it. You will speak it. You will speak it humbly. You will speak it patiently and carefully, and yet there will be people who say, I don't want to hear that, and I don't care where it comes from, I want to hear this. And Paul's saying those are itching ears looking for what they want to hear. And when you hear all of that laid out, you say, oh my goodness, how is Paul not talking about the culture we live in right now? And the just deluge of information that's shared out there looking for an audience. And how often the person trying to get the attention through the mechanisms humanity has now created for communication are all about trying to find the message that will get the most response. Itching ears is what most people in the world are looking for. Can I tell you something you want to hear, and let me be the one telling it to you so that suddenly I'm engaged in your life, in your spending, in your whatever else it might be, because you're hearing from me what you wanted to hear, and that makes you happy, and then that gives me certain leverage in your life in some way. Paul's saying, Timothy, you be exactly the opposite. You use the word that's been given to you, and you keep your head in every situation by focusing on the word through your own study, your own prayerful meditation, but then your application of that word in the ways that it needs to happen. When the situation calls for correction, make the correction. When the situation calls for rebuke, don't hold back, but use the word and apply it to the situation so they know that it's God speaking to them and not just your opinion. And when that need comes for building up after the correction or the rebuke with the reminder of the flawless word of God, not just as guidance, but the flawless word of God being the one thing that can also make us flawless and righteous because Jesus has given it to us as a gift through his living and dying and rising. That God is declaring us at peace with him, welcome in his presence through everything he gives us through his word. That's the encouraging and building up every single soul needs after they've been rebuked or corrected. He's telling young Pastor Timothy, long after I'm gone, no matter what is swirling around you, whether it's personal or it's cultural or it's historical, doesn't matter. You can keep your head, even when the response to the word in the situation brings you personal hardship. And who could have been a better one to speak of that than Paul? When you do the inventory of his own life as he presents it, in all the different ways he had endured hardship for the sake of the gospel, for preaching the truth, no matter what the situation, convenient or not, willing listeners or not. He was left for dead multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was, you name it. It's pretty much Paul saying, I've endured it all, and yet I'm faithful, and you can be faithful too. You keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Then he goes on to tell him, and by the way, my life is just about over, and our partnership is just about done. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, do the next thing that's in front of you to do in the myriad diversity of the ministry that God has called you. The Holy Spirit is going to create opportunities for you. God is going to prepare in advance for you the good works that he wants you to do, and you seize those moments and you seize those opportunities and you do them. Even when it brings hardship, bring the gospel in response to that hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. See every other human being as a blood-bought soul, eternally valued by God, and eligible for the heaven God is promising you. And when you do that, it will season every conversation of every relationship with the understanding that the issues between us, even if you're causing hardship in my life, are not more important than the reality of God spilling his blood for you on Calvary's cross so that you can be right with him and there is a path available to us to being right with each other. That is the work of an evangelist across the spectrum of all the possibilities of how ministry could be defined in this context. Clearly, Paul's not just talking to a young pastor. Clearly, the advice that he gives that young pastor as his parting message to him is valuable and worthwhile and able to speak to each one of us as believers living our Christian lives. There isn't a situation that should overwhelm us, but so many situations will. Especially that moment, whether it's the individual or the physician who's walked into the room who tells us, the person in the bed, and maybe it's you. The days are short. You need to know that honestly so that you can prepare for the reality Those are dark moments. Those are overwhelming moments. Those are incredibly heavy moments. Hardship. And yet they don't need to send us sideways. They don't need to change the reality of who we are or how we're seeing anything, because even in those moments, as Paul's saying it here, nothing has changed. We can keep the faith. We can keep our heads about us in all situation, even hardship, because God hasn't changed, and nothing about his promises have changed, and nothing about his word has changed, and nothing about the outcome of our life journey has changed in regard to us being in heaven because of all that Christ has done for us and given to us through his word and his sacraments. None of that has changed in that moment. And so as hard as it might be, as overwhelming and heavy and catastrophic it might seem in the moment, the reality is, you and I have all the tools available to us through God's grace and blessing in his word and in the people that surround us that also cling to that word to keep the faith, to keep our heads in all situations, even in moments of hardship, because we have a good and powerful eternal God who has proven himself able to do all that we can ask him to do, even beyond what we can ask or even imagine. And all of that's going to play out when this broken life in this broken world ends for each of us individually and all humanity collectively, either through the moment of our death or the moment that Jesus returns in judgment, which he also brings up in this context of perspective. The moments of our lives, whether hardship or darkness, confusion or loss, or the pain of the ultimate grief of the death of someone we love, whatever else it might be, never changes what he starts with. This reality that every single one of us will stand before God, the living God, and in his appearing and his kingdom being unveiled for us, we will find every answer that our hearts and souls have ever waited for and watched for, despite what the moment has placed in front of us to deal with. We've got to say it out loud. We've got to say it out loud to each other as encouragement and confirmation of God's promises. We have to say it out loud so we're reminded and assured of everything that God has clearly told us that's real and right and eternal. Keep the faith. Keep your head in all situations, even hardship, because in those moments, God is proving to us everything that he is and everything that he's planned for us to know and experience forever. Keep the faith. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.